Let's go to our reading that is found in John chapter 15. That's page 1083 in the Church Bible. It's titled The Vine and the Branches. Chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. You remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatsoever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thank you, brother. This passage has really been on my heart over the last few weeks. John 15 is right in the middle of Jesus' discourse to his disciples. It's known as the Upper Room Discourse. In chapter 13, he washes their feet. In chapter 14, he discusses the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, he is discussing them bearing fruit. And how, although he's going to go, he's promised the Holy Spirit, but how are they going to continue on? So even though the context of this passage is that it's directed from Jesus to his disciples, it is still very applicable to us if we are his disciples, if he is our Lord, if we are following him. Let's ask him to speak then. Lord, please use this passage to illumine yourself and for us to see who we are and how utterly dependent we are on you to do anything. Amen. Okay, what is the allegory then that Jesus is saying to his disciples? Well, as we mentioned to the children, the allegory is that he is the vine, he is the branch. Sort of interchangeable terminology there, switching between a grape figure to a sort of generic tree example. That's Jesus. There's three distinct roles we see in this. Jesus is the vine and branch. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine. We'll talk about that tree in a minute. And then again in verse 5, we see a repetition there. I am the vine. My Father, verse 1, is the what? The gardener. Now the gardener, obviously it's talking about God the Father. The gardener is the one who tends to and cultivates that plant. Alright? He is the one who is watering it, who is ensuring that it's fenced off against any creature that might try and eat and destroy that tree or that vine. And then we are described as the branches, the offshoots within the vine. Okay, so that's the allegory. But I want us to think about what it means to bear fruit. Look at your life. If you know Jesus, if he is your Lord, if you belong to him, if he knows you, if your life is placed within him because you recognize that you have a debt of sin that needs dealing with and you've accepted him to deal with that, then he is your life. He is your Lord. He is your vine. And you are that branch. But look at from when that would have happened. Is your life punctuated by fruit bearing? is there a trajectory of greater holiness? Now, there is a tremendous relief in all of this, because if you're anything like me, you think about that question and think, you know what, I don't know. Sometimes I feel like there's not a trajectory, it's a downward spiral in some ways, before then the Lord picks me up. Now, we're going to see again and again in this passage, please keep it open, because we're going to go beyond verse 8, we're going to go right up to verse 17, but it's there are two distinct parts here, verses 1 to 8 and then 9 to 17. 9 to 17 is almost like a sort of quasi-commentary upon the previous bit in terms of spelling out some bits for us. But the big theme within this is that God is in control of you bearing fruit. Now, does that mean we all go home? No worries, great, good, okay. God's got it then. Romans 6 sort of thing. Well, I can crack on and sin because grace can abound. No, absolutely not. We want to consider these words carefully so that it can bring about a change in our attitude towards our Lord. Okay? So just look at verse 16 as a sort of signpost to that sovereignty so we can chill out in terms of recognizing that this is God's work, but we want to be switched on. So look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Now that sets latter part about praying, we're going to come to. It's a little bit complicated and has been thoroughly abused in the past, whereby I can say, Lord, in Jesus' name, I want a Ferrari. It's going to come true, it says right there. No, absolutely not. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But I want us from the outset to be in a position of restfulness as we consider this passage, because if you're not the Lord's, I don't want you to be in that restfulness. I want you to think, I need to be in Christ. I need to be the branch attached to the vine or the tree. I want that sense of unrest in you, so it compels you to see who Jesus is. But if you are that branch attached to the tree, attached to the vine, then I want us to just, instead of immediately reading this passage and start thinking about ourselves, oh no, wait, I'm not good enough, I don't do this enough, I don't do this. That defeats the whole purpose. Because this passage is designed to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's all about me. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. So the moment we start looking at our fruit bearing and thinking, I need to do this more, I need to do this more, we're immediately on the wrong footing, thinking that we can do more apart from Christ. Okay? So, bearing fruit, what does that mean? We know the fruits of the Spirit in one of Paul's epistles, he talks about that. Can anyone name them or holler them out? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Dude was straight in there, self-control. Absolutely. Those are really helpful specific examples of bearing fruit, of characteristics in your life that are in conflict to the flesh. Okay? Fundamentally, to bear fruit spiritually means to be more like Jesus. Amen? All of those things we've just listed, those fruits, they are qualities that Jesus demonstrated every moment, every day. Okay, so that's what it means to bear fruit. There's another word that comes up that I want us to clear up before we dive into exposing each verse. Abide. What does this mean? Staying. Abide means staying. Yeah, you think about the word abode. Welcome to my humble abode. Would mean my home. It means the place where I remain, I stay, I live in. All right. So this word abide that is going to come up again and again. If Jesus says, if you abide in me, I really want us to think about what that means, because there's a lot to understand in that. That is what it means to be a Christian. To abide in Jesus. And it's already confusing. It's like, okay, so really what does it mean? How many of us have made professions in the past? Yeah, I'm a Christian now. I prayed a prayer. And then we went straight back to doing what we used to do. And Jesus wasn't really Lord of our lives. Certainly for me, that happened a lot. I'm a pastor's kid. It's quite common. You go away on a Christian summer camp in the summertime. You think, yeah, like this is awesome. I believe, yes, Lord, I'll call you my Lord, and then it makes no difference in my life when I went back to school the next week or whatever else, and nothing changed because I wasn't abiding. I wasn't looking to Christ. I wasn't seeking to be attached to Him, saying, it's all about you in my life. It's all about the work you've done in taking my sin away. So abiding is that having that faith in Jesus and that relationship with Him because of the gospel work. All right? That's the difference. Okay. So there are 4 points within verses 1 to 8, and then a few other points in 9 to 17 that we're going to pull out. The first point, let's go through it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Why does he use the word true from the outset? I love Jesus's beautiful considerations to his audience. The word true there just dispels any idea of, okay, what kind of, say again? Yeah, right. Any idea of this malicious, false, corrupt, you look at a tree that's got some sort of infection in it, and so you don't want to be a part of that tree. I don't want to be attached to that tree. But this idea of truth, I am the true vine. I am pure, Jesus is saying. Trustworthy. And my Father is the gardener. That's the first point we see where he lays out the allegory. But this thing here, verse 2, take a look. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Scary? Scary verse? Yeah, it is a scary verse. Definitely. Because there are two things in here. It's sort of a declaration, it's very emphatic, that those who say that they're attached to the vine and they're bearing no fruit aren't part of the vine. They're cut off, separated. And later, verse 6 mirrors this point. If you do not remain in me, so he specifies it, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. It's this idea that if you are a Christian who's not bearing fruit, there's a question, which is, are you actually a Christian? Are you actually abiding in Christ? Is he actually your Lord? Now, for any of us who are thinking, ooh, that's a big question. That might be me. Am I bearing fruit? Paul rightly says on many occasions, he compels his reader to examine themselves. Specifically in Corinthians, he literally says, examine yourselves to see if the truth is in you. So we will know ourselves by our fruit, but we've got to be so careful that we don't get into works-based Christianity. Do you understand? Where the emphasis is on us rather than on Christ himself. So if you are Jesus's, we've already seen in verse 16 that in his sovereignty, what's he going to do if you are his? What's he going to do? I've chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. If you're Christ, you will bear fruit. I was a thief before I came to know the Lord. I was a liar, massive liar. The Lord is changed me from that. I am so wicked in so many ways, but he's changed me from those two particularly characteristic sins. Welcome. So he allows us to bear that fruit. He is sovereign in that. Question: If you haven't seen any change in your life, any fruit bearing, then that verse is probably a clear indicator that are you attached to the vine? Are you attached to the tree? That second part is for those who know Christ, those who are attached to the tree. While every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do? What does God do, the gardener? What does he do? He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. What does pruning mean? Who's a gardener here? Hands up if you do a bit of gardening. Say again. Absolutely. But for those in the younger generation, what does pruning actually mean? What do you actually do? Tuts, absolutely. Welcome, we're in John 15. No worries. You cut bits off. You can trim around. You can do it so that it encourages growth. Oh no, I've got it. Thank you, bro. So that encourages growth. Okay. And so if you think about the idea of being cut, pruned, that action of taking some, is it secateurs? Thank you. I clearly don't do any gardening. Taking secateurs to a plant, is that an aggressive sort of, not violent, but you know what I mean. As an action, it appears to be destructive, doesn't it? Because you're cutting things off and burning them. However, as the gardeners have already said, that pruning is designed to give a greater beauty to the tree, to the flower, or a greater sense of fruitfulness. Now, in your life, when the Lord is pruning you, is that something that we automatically think, yes, yes, I'm being pruned, I'm going to bear greater fruit now? No, it's not. And you know, I say it every time Ben invites me to speak up here. He's on annual leave, by the way, if you're visiting. Our usual pastor's away, so please don't think this is normal. Yeah, I'm such a hypocrite in this, because what the Lord is, I'm in a season where the big thing in my life is patience. The Lord wants to grow me in patience. How do I know that? Because I have a six-month-old baby. And it's tough. And that pruning is like unbearable sometimes. And it's not pleasant. And I'm not reveling or delighting in those moments of being waking up and feeling cranky. But it is for God's glory. It is for greater fruit, isn't it? So I want us, again, this point here, to recognize that pruning is painful, but it's necessary for something else. Look at verse 11. I have told you this so that my, what? Joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. So pruning is necessary so that we bear fruit, and we can bear fruit so that we can ultimately be I was going to just say joyous, but it's not as simple as that. And we might know Jesus's joy. Look at that, verse 11. My joy may be in you. So Jesus prunes us so that we can know his joy. So, brothers and sisters, if we're being pruned this morning, if you're in a season of pruning and it's painful and it's difficult and you're feeling frustrated with God and you feel angry and that's actually making you want to look at Jesus less, please don't. That pruning is designed to make us run towards him, not run away from him. So please, let us be compelled this morning, and I'm talking to myself, let us be compelled this morning to run towards Christ with that pruning, not run away. He's being faithful with that pruning, do you understand? He's not being unfaithful by allowing you that trial, whatever it is, health or relationship difficulties or your car's not working and financially it's difficult or whatever else. Those situations are designed, those difficulties, those trials are designed to help prune us. Or maybe it's something at work. Last March I experienced a tremendously humbling episode at work, which was so good for my pride. I can be so arrogant. And that was pruning. It was very painful. It's very good for me. Very good for me. And God willing is going to result in greater fruit. Okay, so that's that sort of that first standout thing in verses 1 to 8. Verse 3 is again another reminder of this sovereignty, that God's in control. We've seen in verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you, I appointed you to go bear fruit. Verse 3, now, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So Jesus is talking specifically to his disciples. He's demonstrated that in John 13 in washing them and then saying, you've got to be totally washed by me and the word I speak is the thing that cleanses you. What is Jesus described as in John 1? The word, thank you. So Jesus himself is this idea of what he has done. So he is in control. That's a little aside point. But let's get into the crux, because I think the key two verses of this passage are 4 and 5. So let's read this. Remain in me or abide in me. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. How is it that we can think we can go about our days and be fruitful when we haven't spent time with the Lord? I do it all the time. In the busyness of life, why is it that He takes a back seat? Why is it that if our whole life source of a branch, the whole life source for that branch is attached to the tree, you cut it off, it dies. So our whole life source is Christ Himself. Why then do we think that we can crack on without paying attention to Him, without knowing Him in greater depth? We can't do anything without Him. How can we hope to be good examples in the workplace if we're not walking in step with the Spirit, if we're not fellowshipping with Christ? How can we expect to be loving? And we see that again and again in the book of John, particularly in this chapter. Love, love, love. This is what I command. Love, love each other. How can we love anybody unless we're attaching to Christ? Unless we're fellowshipping with Him. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are we fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis? If He is our life, if we've experienced this transplant, if you will, of this sort of dead branch, which was us, that's been transplanted onto this alive tree, and now it's given life, and now it's bearing fruit, why is it that when we say to the tree, no thanks, actually, I think I can bear fruit if I hop off right now, I'll cut myself off? No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't know how you respond when you hear that sentence, whether it's indignation, thinking, well, actually, I'm pretty good. I've got something to give. I can do stuff. Or if it's just sweet relief, oh, praise God, because I can't do anything anyway. I'm a train wreck. Praise God that I can do nothing apart from Him, because I need to rest in Him. Those two responses will probably indicate what we saw in verse 2, those two different types of being attached to the branch or not. If you think you can do things apart from Christ, then pray for a greater understanding of yourself and your sin, and a greater understanding of God's holiness. And that will reveal the truth, which is apart from Christ, we really can do nothing. Can you imagine on when we meet God face to face, and we come to Him, and we start trying to talk about anything apart from Jesus? How's that going to go down? It's not. It's not. Because what can we say when we are so ridden with sin naturally? Nothing. Jesus takes that all away. Okay. So, we've spoken about pruning. We've spoken about we really can do nothing outside of Christ. We're going to apply that a little bit later. Third point then. Verse 6. We've already touched on this. If you don't remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Very simply, I think we see that. If we don't keep looking to Christ, if we have this little mini summer romance of faith, and then we think we're Christians, and then nothing changes, we aren't His. And we're still dead. Okay? And that's the imagery used in that is not a coincidence, this idea of fire and being burned. You know, look at the parallels of hell there. That's significant. And it should be frightening to us. Not as a main motivation. That shouldn't be the main motivation for wanting to come to Christ because of fear of hell. It should be of who He is, His beauty, and what He offers us, and the life He offers us. Okay. This is awesome, these next two verses, 7 and 8. It's all awesome, of course, but 7 and 8, we spoke about this earlier. 7 is very abused, but let's read it. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Aladdin thing. Yes, genie, I can wish whatever I want. No, if we are bearing fruit, if we are attached to the branch, and we are, as we said, the fruit bearing just means to become more like Jesus, right? Yeah? Great. So the more like Jesus we are, if we're moving in that way, when we pray, do you think we're going to be praying in line with God's will or not in line with God's will? It's going to be in line with God's will, isn't it? Because we're moving in step with the Spirit. We're bearing good fruit. So this point here in verse 7, if we remain in Christ, if we are abiding in Him, if we are sort of living in Him, fellowshipping with Him, walking with Him, we can ask whatever we wish, and it's gonna happen. Now, whatever we wish, we are attached to Christ, so it's gonna be the things that God wishes, that God wills, that of course He's gonna do for us. Because when we're praying for things to go our way, whatever it is, what's the root? What's behind that? What are we asking for? Lord, please allow this exam to work out. Please give me good results. What are we really asking for? We're asking for happiness, aren't we? Really? Like, you talk about money, but go, right to the end. What, happiness. We want to be joyful. We want to be content. But we think that sometimes lies in the wrong way. So when the Lord answers prayer, and we're His, and He doesn't give us exactly what we've asked for, we already know that pruning results in fruit bearing, and fruit bearing from verse 11 results in what? Joy, thank you. So therefore, when we're praying for things in step with the Spirit, whilst being attached to Christ, we're going to get that. And that's a great, great comfort in that. Because, I don't know about you, but time and time again, Lord, please allow Audrey to go to sleep. Please, I am so tired. Please. And it's like, oh, how is this good for me? Why? I could read if she went to sleep, I could do more sermon prep. I could be at church on time. I could do, you know, that's not me blaming the Lord or Audrey, it's me. And working late last night. But, it's this idea that He knows and does what is best for us. It will be done for us. That joy that we are chasing, that it only comes from Christ, He wants us to have. And so if we're praying for that in the right way, recognizing that the joy only comes from in Christ, then we are, praise God, we are going to get that. And check this out in verse 8 then. So this idea of us bearing fruit, being attached to Christ, being taken care of by God, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So isn't that amazing? If Jesus is our life, we bear fruit. If we bear fruit, God is glorified. And we feel joy. Christ's joy. I'm going to say that again. So if Jesus is our life, we bear fruit, spiritual fruit. We become like Him. And if we bear fruit, what happens? God is glorified. And we know Jesus' joy. What an amazing thing. John Piper, his big strap line is, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You can flip it around. We are most satisfied in God when He is most glorified in us. And I'm a big believer in that. I think that's clear from this passage here, which is the things that we're chasing after is God Himself, but we try and replace it with a lot of other things. But He's glorified when we are satisfied in Him and bearing fruit. Okay, time is pressing, so let's deal with these latter verses before we then come to application. So I'm going to read verses 9 to 17 because we haven't actually read them yet. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. So these points, again, there's so much in there. It could take a whole other sermon. We're not going to do that. You'll be pleased to hear. But it's almost like a commentary on what's come before. There's a link between remaining and abiding in Christ and doing what? Verse 10. Keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments. You've heard about the five love languages? I always forget them. Verbal affirmation, deeds, gifts, physical affirmation, time. There you go. God's love language is obedience. When we obey him, that's born out of loving him, because he's told us to do something and we love him, so we want to do it. We want to do it. I love him. Of course I'm going to obey him. He's told me to do something. I'm going to do it. Wow. Does that change our understanding of obedience? Rather than just do this. Just do what you're told. No, I love him. He said this. What's important to him is important to me, so I want to do it. That's what it means to abide. That's what Jesus is spelling out here. That's what it looks like to remain. Okay? That ongoing progression of staying plugged into that vine, staying plugged into that tree, is obeying Christ because you love him. Now, if you're not in a position to daily be reminded of what God is asking you to do, and telling you to do, in terms of obeying him, that's the problem, because we need to be. We're so bombarded by the world and everything that they say we should be doing. And if we're losing sight of what God wants in his word so that we can obey that, we're gonna shrivel. We're not gonna bear fruit, potentially be cut off. No. So be in the word, friends. Be in the word, Jared. Okay. So abiding looks like obedience in Christ. We've already seen that point, that such obedience brings joy in verse 11. And then the sort of last point I want to draw out in this is he starts talking about friends. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Bear in mind, this is before he's actually been crucified. This is before he's done it. Look at the courage on our Lord. He's just laying it out. He's staring death in the face. He's saying, it's because I love you. Disciples here with me. I'm doing this because I love you. You're my friends. Look at this, verse 15. I no longer call you servants because servants don't know his master's business. Servants don't understand what the deal is. But I'm calling you my friends because I'm explaining to you that this is a part, you're a part of this. You know, he says time and time again in John, I am in the Father, you are in me. This idea of family, of friends, of close intimacy, that's what language is used here. We are chosen friends. Like when you introduce yourself, can you imagine if you meet a stranger and you say, yeah, who are you? I'm Jared. I'm adopted by God and he's my friend. It sound weird, and my people say, well, okay, but that's the truth of our identity. Do we know that? Are we wrestling with that? If we are Jesus' disciples, if we're following him, we are his friend. How do you treat your friends? Really, like literally, how should you treat your friends? You should be loyal. You shouldn't behave in a way that's going to let them down. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the sort of religiosity of this all that we forget this basic principle. If Jesus is our friend, let's treat him like a friend, like our life source. Let's be loyal to him. Let's be faithful to him. Let's recognize who he is to us and live that out. Okay. I'm running short on time, so let's come to the application. The big picture here in all of this is about remain, 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 abide, 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 abide. Stay plugged in to Jesus. So practically, please don't stop looking to Him. Whatever pruning you're undergoing, whatever difficult season it is, don't stop looking to Christ. How do we see Christ? We fellowship with our brethren. We read the Word. We come under good teaching. We get plugged into a small group. These are designed, these aren't tick lists to just say, yep, I'm doing Christianity right. They are designed so that we can abide. Do you understand? That's what it means to abide, practically speaking, because it helps us when we're alone. Okay? So don't stop looking to Christ. Secondly, don't despair at pruning. I think we've covered that. I resonate with this because of the season that I see some close friends going through. That's a very, very difficult one, and there is a temptation to despair and jack it all in and think, no, I'm done. But look, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the pruning, sovereign over the trials. So don't despair. And why don't we despair? We've seen it time and time again. Verse 16, because He's chosen you and appointed you. God's got you. If you're His, God has got you. And He will make sure that you bear fruit that will last. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, because if I look at my life so much, some fruit, some areas, rotten fruit in others, the big picture, if God's got me, it's going to last. There's a bit in 1 Thessalonians, I think chapter 5, that talks about He will do it. It talks about sanctification, and it says, He's faithful, He will do it. He'll keep you. So rest in that. Okay?